Okay, why don't we just bow our heads and open a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, this morning we are so grateful to be able to gather together as your children. Lord, just to know that we have one thing in common, and that is that our souls have been saved. That we were able to see the light through the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and as you are working in our hearts, Lord, your work of grace is continuing, and so it also needs to impact our lives. It needs to impact the way in which we live, the way in which we do things that should be different from the world, Lord. And so as we come to this important topic of our finances and stewardship, we ask that you will also give us humble hearts to receive your truth, the truth from your word, with meekness and great joy, Lord, and allow the truth of your word to penetrate our hearts, to bring about change for your glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right, so welcome everybody. It's a privilege for me to stand in for Kobus. Kobus has been giving the course for the last few weeks, and they're away on holiday, so the reserve came on. It's a great privilege every time to be able to teach from God's word and to have the privilege to delve into God's word and to see what God's word says about life. God has given us His Word for everything that pertains to life and godliness. So God's Word is sufficient, and we therefore know that we can find answers in God's Word for every aspect of our lives, whether it is spiritual, whether it's the very basic and mundane things in life, and the important things, even the important topic of our finances. So this morning we're going to be looking at the topic of debt, and what a Christian's response to debt should be, how we should view debt in light of Scripture. And I think it's very appropriate that we talk about that topic this morning, given the fact that last week's discussion was all around Christian giving and what our responsibility should be in following Scripture and being obedient in terms of what God calls us to when it comes to giving. So then this morning it's only appropriate that we look at borrowing and what does the Scripture say about that. And once again, I don't want to claim any credit for what I'm going to say today, because there's nothing, I certainly can't be as original as many other preachers are. And therefore, a lot of what I'm going to be talking about comes from Randy Alcorn's book, which is titled Money, Possessions, and Eternity. There you go, Mel. which is a great book that speaks about finances and stewardship when it comes to a Christian and how a Christian should manage his or her financial affairs. So we're going to be looking at some of the principles contained in that book. Now, I think especially in the aftermath of the crisis, the financial crisis and the continuing recession, which we are sort of slowly pulling out of, debt has certainly been pushed to the forefront of everybody's mind and everybody's attention. And the harsh reality of the significant and the severe consequences of debt has come to the fore in a huge way. In fact, I think it's in a way that this world hasn't seen to date. We had a Great Depression in the early 1900s, but the depression or the recession that effectively was kicked off towards sort of October, sort of 2008, was largely triggered by debt and excesses of debt and consumers' inability to repay debt, particularly stemming in, from the US, and how that has spilt across, and how the clever investment bankers, how they fueled their greed by lending irresponsibly and building this huge pack of cards, this house of cards that eventually had to fall down. And so we are very mindful of the implications of debt and the negative impact that it can have. And we see, I mean, even today, that there are many consumers, many families that are drowning in a sea of debt. And we see that many families are spending way more than what they are earning every year, because debt is so readily available. It happens so easily. It's so convenient. And reminds me of a story, and this is fictional, but I think it will prove the point, of a man that stood at the top of a 20-story building and jumped off. And to the terrifying sort of shouts and faces of the onlookers, but the man who jumped looked perfectly at peace, very, very calm. And as he was falling and traveling past an apartment on the fifth floor of the apartment building, seeing the terrified face of the occupant, he just shouted and said, "Everything is okay so far." Okay? And as ridiculous as that story might seem, I think sometimes it's actually quite indicative of people's attitudes towards debt, especially at the beginning, at the start of debt, not realizing the spiral that and the addiction and the consequences that debt can have on a family and on individuals ultimately. So we see that the financial pressures and the excesses of debt have placed a lot of stress and a lot of pressure on a lot of families, which has resulted into a lot of anxiety, strife, even divorce. And I think we can all testify of stories that we've heard, perhaps even that we have personally experienced, of this harsh reality of debt. Debt is therefore, it's a dangerous thing. And when we look at Scripture, we see that there are many warnings about the severe consequences of debt. So in order to talk about debt, I think it's only fair that we firstly just define what is debt. And by the way, I haven't given you any handouts at the start, but I have made copies of the manuscript available for you to collect afterwards. So everything I say will be here in front, and you're welcome just to collect a copy when we're done. I think I've made about 40 copies, so perhaps if you can just sort of take one per household to start off with, and then I mean, if there are others left, you're welcome to take some more. But if we look at how the dictionary defines debt, it's very simple. The dictionary says that debt is money which one person is obligated to pay to another. So I think we all understand the basic principle. It's money that you don't have, but you have a need of that, and you go to an institution or a person to obtain that, and now you have an obligation to repay that. So we can also say, simply stated, it's debt or credit. It's a grant to pay later for what is received now. Okay? And interest is what the debtor has to pay to the creditor for this privilege to have now what you're going to repay later. So if we actually think about it, and a lot of times I think we trivialize debt, but if we think about what debt is, it's receiving money up front that you have not yet earned. Okay? And as a result of that, you are therefore tying up or mortgaging your future income, so you are no longer flexible to use that future income as and how you please, because now you have a future obligation, a liability, okay? And it's not only your future income. It's your assets that are being tied up. It is your energy and your effort that is also being tied up, because you now become the servant to the master. So we see that it's not only as simple as thinking about having to repay something. It goes much wider than that, and the implications of that can be far-reaching. So we see that up to the recent crisis, and I mean, it's starting to emerge again. We all know how easy credit is available. I'm sure many of you would agree. You've received, gone to the post office or the post box, get out all your posts that you haven't collected for a month, and it's a big wad, and you get all these invitations. You have been pre-approved for this loan. 10,000 rand, yeah. There's a credit card, you know. Just sign here. When you go into any retailer, you go to a shop to buy clothes. Firstly, have you got an Edgar's card? Have you got a Woolworths card? If not, can we please give you one with a pre-approved limit? It's just so easy. It's being shoved down our throats. And very few people are actually able to refuse because it is so convenient. So we see that the offering, the supply of credit is huge. And the banks will obviously, and all the institutions, will do whatever it takes to promote it, to market that. And a bank's intention is not for you to repay it as soon as you're able to, but for that debt to be outstanding out there and for you to only make your minimum monthly payments, because that's how they earn interest. That's how they make profit. So debt and the application of debt is inherently, it's fueled by greed to a large extent, a sense to make profit. And it plays very well into the hands of our wicked hearts as consumers. As consumers, as humans for that matter, what does 1 John 1 verse 16 tell us about our hearts and what is, if where John defines what it means to be in the world? What if we use the term the world so often? What is the world defined as? And it's perhaps worth us just quickly turning there. It says, 1 John chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For all this is in the world, the lust of the flesh." Okay, so those desires that I experience, that desire for more, the desire to possess, the desire to have, okay, the lust of the eyes, what I see, I would like to have. That's why marketing is such a huge business. Companies will do whatever it takes to promote their services, to promote their products in whichever way, to make it as attractive to the eyes, because when you see it, inherently our wicked hearts want, we desire, we want. And credit is a very, very convenient and useful way in which to acquire that without thinking of the future consequences. And so we see that's how the deadly spiral begins. But enough said about, I think we're all familiar with the concept of debt. But let's have a look and see what does Scripture say about it. Proverbs is certainly a great book in the Bible to go and learn about many things, and certainly about debt. Proverbs 22 verse 7 tells us that the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. The borrower becomes the lender's slave. It's easy to be enslaved, because once you have gone into debt, it means that you now have a long-term obligation to repay. There's no getting out of that until such time as you have repaid that. So it's not something that you can shrug. It's not something that you can forget about. It's not something that you can deny. There is a hard and a contractual obligation to repay. So for as long as that debt is outstanding, you are obliged to repay. Proverbs 6 from verse 1 to 5 instructs us to get out of debt as soon as possible. Proverbs 17 verse 18 and 22 from verse 26 to 27 warns us not to provide a pledge or guarantees on behalf of somebody else. Not to stand suretyship on behalf of somebody else, because ultimately you stand to be the ultimate security provider. The bank or whoever the financial institution is will have recourse to you. And we've had friends, and this is a very real example. The guy is about our age. This is probably going about 10, 15 years ago. His dad wasn't very wise with money, and he wanted to borrow money, and he wasn't strong enough in terms of his own financial strength to qualify for the loan. So he got his son to sign surety on his behalf, and lo and behold, because he didn't have good financial discipline, he wasn't able to repay. And what happened, that burden of debt was transferred to his son. And his son now had to repay that debt. And I mean, they were a young family as well. And we all know you don't have lots of excess disposable income. So that placed a huge stress on their relationship. And to the extent, I mean, sort of 10 years down the track, I think last year actually, it ended up in divorce because of the stresses and the pressures that sort of assumed debt caused, because they signed surety on behalf of a third party. So these things happen, and Proverbs tells us explicitly it's unwise to do that. It's not clever. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Then we get to the New Testament, and we see that Romans 13, verse 8, says the following. It says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Now, this is an interesting verse, because a lot of people will use this verse to argue that Scripture explicitly prohibits debt, incurring debt. And let's look at the verse. It says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." Now, I think with Scripture, as we all know, the most important thing when we're interpreting Scripture is firstly to look at the context. So, bearing in mind, we're in Romans, the second half of Romans. The first part of Romans was all about our sin. Christ died for us, the whole salvation, the whole gospel plan. And then from chapter 12, it speaks about how we should then live as Christians. It speaks about us presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then continues into chapter 15 and now says, well, how should our behavior now be in terms of our civil obedience, in terms of the authorities that have been placed over us? And so it says that we need to obey our leaders and respect them. And more specifically, in terms of government, it tells us to obey our leaders from a government perspective. It tells us to pay our taxes. Verses 6 and 7 says, pay what is due to be paid in terms of taxes. So then goes straight into verse 8, saying, owe nothing to anyone. And having read up about that and looked at what the likes of John MacArthur and John Piper and a number of commentators say, they all say this is just a natural extension of what has been said before. And the point is, now this, we've moved from sort of the instruction to pay what is due to government to now pay what is due to people in general. So if you do have debt, then pay your payments on time. It doesn't say do not incur debt as such, but the implication is that you should pay your dues when they are due. Do not forsake to pay the obligations when they are due. Now, I think it's important when we look at this, then to see, okay, but what does Scripture as a whole say? And Scripture has got a lot to say about lending. If we go to there are a number of verses that speak about where God gives instruction and even encourages lending. So if we think back Deuteronomy, God is saying that if you obey my commandments, there will be a number of blessings that will follow. One of those blessings, I think, is Deuteronomy 15, is that you will, as a nation, will be in a position to lend, to act as lenders. Because of the blessing, you will have excess and you will be able to lend. But by the same token, to the extent that you are not obedient to God's instruction, there will be curses, of which debt is one. So you will be indebted, which is a curse. If we look at Exodus 22 verse 25, it speaks about lending to the needy and to the poor, and not to exploit their plight, their situation, their neediness, by charging usury, which is excessive amounts of interest. Don't exploit the situation when there's a brother in need and he requires you to help him financially, and to say, okay, well, you're in a tough spot, so I'm going to charge you an unreasonable rate of interest. It says, do not do that. Psalm 37, verse 26 tells us that it is a blessed thing to lend. In the New Testament, Matthew 5, verse 42, Jesus tells the people not to turn away those people who want to borrow. So if you're in the capacity where you the Lord has blessed you and you have excess, and do not turn away those who want to borrow. It's a blessing to be able to help people. Luke 6, verse 35, Jesus tells the people to lend and not expect anything in return. So in any lending relationship, in order for a transaction to happen, it means if there's a lender, there needs to be a borrower. So there can't be a unilateral transaction. There needs to be, if you're giving the money, somebody must be taking the money. If you're lending, somebody must be borrowing. So we come to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verse 27, where Jesus speaks about the talents, and he speaks about the servant that only had two talents. And what does the master say? What did the servant do in the first place? He went and he buried it. Okay? So the master came back and he said, that was very foolish. Why didn't you take that money at a minimum and just deposit it in the bank and earn interest, so that upon my return, I would have received more than when I gave you before I left? So in that particular passage, we see that Jesus acknowledges investment of money for interest. And obviously, in order to receive interest, any bank, and that's the way that the bank functions, accept deposits, and what do they do with it? They, in turn, lend it out at a higher rate than what you're going to receive as the depositor on your investment. And that's how they make money. So I think to summarize then, if we look at these verses, and there are many other verses that we can go through and that we can look at. But the one thing is sure, that the Bible gives very strong warnings in terms of the consequences of debt. And I think that is very clear. There's no explicit implication that lending or that borrowing as such is sin and sinful. I mean, what is sinful is not repaying your debt when it's due. I mean, Psalm 37 verse 21 actually expressly says, the wicked borrows and doesn't pay back. That's what the wicked does. Okay, so when we have obligations, we need to honor those, because that is our testimony. When we came to Christ, Christ calls us to walk in truth. So let your yes be yes. If you commit to something, then honor that commitment, even in the financial realm. If we make a financial commitment, you've got to honor that commitment in terms of repaying on time. So we see that the borrower is always the servant. The borrower is always the servant of the lender. So that principle remains. Okay, so if you're in debt, there's an obligation to repay it. And for as long as that obligation is outstanding, you are serving the lender. It is prudent, therefore, to avoid debt. I think anybody reading through Scripture will come to that conclusion, that it's prudent to avoid debt. However, if we do have to borrow, one should be very restricted in how you borrow. Okay? And we need to understand the significant implications of what happens and the consequences of incurring debt. And we'll go through a few things later with regards to that and just some practical guidelines. But many of us probably wouldn't even have thought about this, but when you're contemplating debt or going into debt, there are certain assumptions that you make, either explicitly or subconsciously. We're going to look at quickly run through six assumptions that we either willingly or unknowingly make in this process when you consider going into debt. First assumption is we need more than God has given us. Okay? So God says he'll provide for us, and yet I'm not happy with my current situation. I want this. My eyes see. I walk past the shop and there's 50% sale. And I think, sure, I need to spend in order to save. I mean, who's heard that logic and that argument? I mean, that's a nonsense. What does saving mean? Saving implies that you're going to end up with more after the event than before you started. But if you now buy something because there's 50% off, you're spending that money. And you're going to be out of pocket. You're not saving anything. So it's another marketing tool to lure, to buy. And it's so easy. Credit card, it's so easy to whip it out. It's very convenient. In fact, credit card is a lot more convenient than cash. I think if we lived in a cash-only society, I think a lot of our expenditure patterns would probably have been a lot more conservative. Why? Because I don't really feel I'm paying for this. I mean, I whip out a card, he puts it through a machine. These days I put in a little pin, and it's so easy. Everybody does it. Now, yes, I mean, it is convenient. Let's make no mistake. I mean, it's a lot easier to pay with a card than to actually walk with hodls of cash. So there is a convenience thing there, but understand the consequences if you don't understand that. I mean, you're going to be charged interest and significant interest at that if you do not make your repayments. So that's the first one, is a sense of discontentment with what I have. Okay. Secondly, we assume that God doesn't know best what our needs are. Lord, I really need this. And I'm praying, Lord, I need this. And, you know, so therefore, let me just whip out this card and just satisfy that need. Now, if we are true to ourselves and our hearts, is that a need or is it disguised as a want? You know, is it a want? Because it's so nice to have that new pair of shoes, ladies, when you walk past and those stilettos are looking and welcoming you into the shop. Is it a need? I mean, is it really a need or is it a want? Because I can. And therefore, I'm going to, because I just whip out the card. It's easy. That HDTV, that, what's it, 70-100 centimeter big screen TV. It's so easy. Okay? Don't think about the consequences. Okay, it's all about instant gratification. Let me just have now. I'll think about the consequences tomorrow, because surely tomorrow, that's fine. That's tomorrow's problem. But let me satisfy my immediate desire. The third assumption, God has failed to provide for my needs and forcing me now to take matters into my own hands. God doesn't come through in the way that I think he should come through, and therefore I'm just going to help him a bit. I'm just going to do what I think is right. I mean, there's an example of Abraham. God gave him the promise of an heir, and he looks at his wife. He loves her dearly, but he knows he's getting on, she's getting on, and sure, is this promise going to stand? Well, my wife has got a servant. Maybe that's what God actually meant. You know, so okay. So that's how Abram solved his problem. And we know the consequences of that. That was not trusting in the promise of God. Just because today's income is sufficient to make our debt repayments, we think that tomorrow's income will continue to be sufficient. We're making a huge presumption on the future. My income will stay stable. In fact, my income will grow with inflation infinitely. My health is going to stay fantastic. So I can make this huge commitment because, I mean, if I can afford it today, then I'll be able to afford it tomorrow. Huge assumption that we make. We assume that our circumstances won't change. Okay, as we spoke about our job, our health, we assume that our job is as secure as they come. I think a lot of people found out with the recession that job security is not something that we can presume on. So these are some of the things that we sort of inadvertently, we just don't even think about that when we incur debt. And yet, those are some of the assumptions that we're actually making when we incur debt. Some interesting and probing questions perhaps that one should be asking before incurring debt or before incurring additional debt. Is debt our way of getting around depending on God? Why trust in God if we can get a loan? Yeah. Is debt our means of short-circuiting the God-created means of acquisition, which is working, getting a salary, saving in order to save up the cash to buy what I need? Planning, exercising self-discipline, self-control, restraint. What effect will going into debt today have on our ability or our willingness to tithe and to give voluntarily for God's work? If all of a sudden I incur a significant amount of debt, how does that now change my situation, my financial freedom or flexibility, and how does that impact on my ability to give for the extension of God's kingdom? Have I exhausted all the means within my power to avoid getting into debt first? Have I considered what else can I do in order to get and to accumulate the sufficient funds in order to do what I want to do? Or is debt our default position? Is that the first option that comes to mind? If we think about something, then okay, right, let's whip out the card. Let's sign up for that personal loan because I want something, can't afford it now. So the first logical choice or option is debt. So having considered all these things, then I mean the question is, when is it prudent to borrow? And these are some practical guidelines to consider when it is prudent to borrow. If the item purchased is an asset, so if it's an asset that accumulates, appreciates in value, or produces income, okay? Because let's think about that. Or it's got the potential to generate income. Because what are we saying? If we incur debt, then if it is to acquire an asset, then at least if my circumstances change, and I'm no longer in a position to service that debt, then I've got an asset that I can sell, and the proceeds of that asset I can use to repay the debt. Okay? But only to the extent that the value of that asset that I'm purchasing is more than the debt that I incur. The whole sort of recession, as I referred to earlier, was kicked off by what was called the subprime crisis. Now, in the US, the guys were looking at the property market and they were saying, sure, I mean, we've looked at the last X number of years and there's such a demand, the property prices just increase by 6, 7, 8, 10% a year. It's happened for the last 10 odd years, and therefore, you know, it's got a very high probability that it will continue to do so in future. And on the strength of that, the banks were lending, they were giving people credit, they were giving them mortgage loans of 100% of the value of their property. In fact, they went as far as to say, right, you want to buy this house. Okay, we believe this house will, it's only worth, I mean, in our estimation, this house is only, because remember the banks make a conservative estimation of the value of the house. So they all say the house is worth $100,000 now based on our valuation. However, the client or the seller is going to, his asking price is $120,000. We believe in a year's time that house will be $120,000. So we will give you $120,000 now so that it enables you to buy that property now. So the debt that the purchasers acquired from the institutions were more than what the assets were worth. And then what started happening? House prices started coming down. So now the consumer was sitting with this debt level, which was 120% of the value of the asset. The asset was starting to depreciate rapidly, and that gap just became bigger and bigger. Financial stress and strain came on the consumers. They weren't able to repay the obligations, and there was a huge problem. The banks had an asset that was worth 50%, 30% of the outstanding debt and obligation. So that's when people get into trouble, because you also sign a surety for all your possessions when you buy a house. So they don't only look at the house, they will look at what other possessions do you have. And the banks come and they take everything. So the dangers of debt. Scripture is clear about the implications. So the first practical point is, as we said, it's got to be an appreciating asset. The second point is the value of that asset needs to be more, and probably comfortably more, than the debt that you're going to incur. A good rule of thumb, and this is Moses 3 verse 2, it's probably 30%, 70%, 30% equity, 70% debt is a fairly conservative debt equity ratio. So if you are able to put a deposit down of 30%, or obviously 40% is even better, then your debt obligation is a lot less, and the strain that it places on you is a lot less. And there's a safety net that, in the event of that asset, if it has to be sold, then there are good chances that you'll be able to realize sufficient value to repay the outstanding debt. And then the other thing, I mean, we've spoken about sort of the security side of things, but the other side is, if I can call it, the income side of things. You still need to make a monthly repayment. So you should never incur debt that places such a significant burden on your monthly income that you are not able to meet your other obligations, or you are just barely able to make all your payments. So then it means that there's no room for any error. If for some other reason I lose my job, or the increase that I was anticipating didn't come through, or the bonus that I was anticipating doesn't come through, there's no spare room. So it's very important. The consequences of debt, let's quickly run through some of those. Debt lingers. It's like stepping into chewing gum. It sits on the sole of your shoe. You can't shake it off. It lingers long after you've enjoyed the satisfaction of watching that rugby game on your HD TV screen. You're still paying off, and you're seeing how your side, who used to be the Super 14 winners, now are at the bottom of the log. And you don't even watch or support that side anymore, but you are still paying. You are still paying. So debt lingers. Debt causes worry and stress. I think that point goes without saying. the enormous stress and strain that the burden of debt can place on an individual, on a family, on an institution. Debt causes denial of reality. You never think it's as bad as it really is. I think that's a sobering thought, because I can't make this month's payment on my credit card. But you know what? The Lord provided. There's another offer for a credit card in the post. So now I just use that credit to repay this one. And so it starts. And so we can rationalize these things, and we lose track of reality. We don't realize that the problem is as bad as it is. And so we get another credit card and another one, and the one start paying off the other. And at some point, you're going to get caught out. Okay? And that leads to my next point. Debt can lead to dishonesty. That famous phrase, the check is in the mail. You know? I will pay. I have paid you. I did pay you. You know? Just to get the heat off my back. Or perhaps not disclosing the full extent of all my liabilities when I now apply for yet another line of credit. Let me just conveniently leave out the fact that I've got three other credit cards, so when I have to draw up a personal balance sheet, I'm still in a solvent position. That's blatant dishonesty. It's lying. It's not how Christians should behave. Debt is presumptuous. It assumes that my situation, my circumstances are going to remain the same as they are today. It's going to continue in future. I make a big presumption on God that He's going to keep me safe, that He's going to extend His grace to allow me to earn the same salary for the next 10, 15 years without anything happening. It can be addictive, as we said. Once you get into that spiral, the only way out appears to be more credit to pay off my ever-increasing obligations. It's a major loss of opportunity, living a constrained life without any flexibility. In fact, it ties up resources that we could be using to the extension of the kingdom. We can't do that because our hands are tied, because we're serving another master. Just some illusions about debt. As I said earlier, we speak about losing touch of reality. People get to a point where they actually believe that the money that I borrowed is mine. It's not yours. You've got to repay it. There is an obligation to repay it. I can't just deny that I owe somebody money and just carry on life as normal, not just putting those little envelopes with the windows that gets sort of shoved in the post boxes with more and increasing regularity, just not even opening them. No. There's a reality that money isn't mine. I have got an obligation to repay. The illusion that the amount borrowed is the amount that we will eventually end up paying back. There's a little thing called interest, which is the fee that you have to pay for the privilege of actually receiving my future earnings now. Doesn't it sound familiar? It sounds very, very much like the story of the prodigal son. What did he do? He said to his dad, "Dad, give me my inheritance now. I want it now." And what did he do? He went and he squandered it. Where did he end up? With the pigs. And isn't that what debt is? We're saying, I want my future earnings now. I'm prepared to be tied up in future, but can I just have that money now? Because then I can do stuff with it now. Then you talk to some guys and they've gone to university and they're very clever and they say, well, it's foolish to pay back a loan that has a lower interest rate than what the return that I can make with the money. You know, if I now go and borrow, okay, then I can invest this money, and I'm actually quite an astute investor. I can make a lot more. I can make a higher return on the money than what I have to repay in terms of my interest. And whilst in principle it is true, it is also very unlikely. Okay? And I mean, Sean, he understands shares very much. and very well. If you invest, there are certain rules. And those rules are risk and reward. If you're going to invest in something that promises a high return, you're going to assume a certain level of risk with it. So if you are saying, well, if I just look back at the last 10 years, if I invest my money in this particular equity fund, it's made 15% every year or 20% every year. So therefore, why not borrow and I stick my money in there, I'm going to make 20%. No. Markets can go up and they can go down. And the problem is, yes, over time, there's a likelihood that you can make a good return, but you need to be an astute investor. You need to understand that game. You need to understand the fundamental principles underlying investment. You've got to be on the ball. So it's not that simple. Yes, I mean, it is possible, but to say that any unsophisticated guy can just go and make more money by investing it than what you have to repay, that is not true. You certainly can't just take your money and put it in the bank, because you will never be able to make the interest that you because that's how the banks make their money. So you're not gonna, if it was that easy, the banks would have all made huge losses. Okay, so as we sort of come to a close here, some practical guidelines. How do we get out of debt? Because debt, I mean, let's face it, it's a reality. And it's something that is very real, and it requires a lot of self-control. It requires obedience. It requires faithfulness to God. First point is pray and seek godly counsel. Proverbs tells us there's a lot of wisdom in the multitude of counselors. So don't think that because you got yourself into the problem, you are able to get yourself out of the problem by yourself. The mere fact that you are in a situation where you're in is indicative of your financial, call it, decision making. And a lot of times we find ourselves in positions because the decisions that we made are not good, are unwise. And therefore, we should rally around believers that are able to give us wise counsel. We should pray. And in instances, we should repent. We should repent if some of the stuff that we have spoken about earlier, dishonesty, rolling credit, not repaying my creditors as and when they are due. It's a cause for repentance. Establish a written budget and cut out all unnecessary luxury spending. I think it will be frightening, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many people do a monthly budget? A simple monthly budget. This is my income. These are all my expenses. And at the end of the day, I deduct my expenses from my income, and that then tells me a very real story. It gives me a real answer. Do I have excess funds or don't I? And without doing a budget, because it's so easy to take out the credit card, people don't even realize that for months on end, they are spending more than what they're earning. And they've got no idea as to what their monthly expenses are. All they know is, the end of the month on the 25th, there's a credit coming into my bank account. I'm getting money. My salary gets paid in, and then I continue spending. And as long as that happens, and that can happen up to a point, until I run out of credit, and then okay, another credit card or bigger overdraft. But the fundamental issue at the heart of it is, I've got no idea as to what I'm spending. I don't know what my monthly expenses are. So that's the first step. Understand what your monthly expenses are, and then look at those expenses and determine which of these are necessary or which of those are luxuries. And be brutally honest. Don't say to yourself, I must have, let's think about a luxury. I must have the iPhone 4 because, you know, it's my business. I need to have all these applications. You know, you can justify yourself. I need to have this specific cell phone. When you can make a call with a cell phone that you get by upgrading your contract for free. Okay. But there are many ways in which we can justify why we need to spend more. But you're not going to get out of debt in that way. Okay. If possible, make a greatly monthly repayment that is than the one that is required. The sooner or the more you repay, the sooner you will repay your debt. Okay? There's a nasty principle called interest on interest. If you miss a payment, you get hit with a penalty interest, and now your outstanding amount gets higher because that interest is added to it, and next month, the next month's interest is calculated on the capital and that interest, that penalty interest. And so the snowball just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But the opposite is quite true. If you pay more than what is required, you reduce the capital outstanding quicker and your interest payment becomes less because the interest is calculated on a smaller amount every month. If at all possible, try and consolidate all your debts. Credit cards bear huge interest rates. So if you are able to consolidate your debt, go to a bank, work out a plan with a financial institution to consolidate your debt and see if the combined interest rate on the package of debt is less than what your interest rate comes out on the individual amounts or pockets of debt that you might have on your credit card, on your mortgage, on your overdraft. There are many ways on your Edgar's card, Mr. Price card, whatever. Okay, make a list of your assets. Understand what your assets are. What are those things that I own, that is mine? And have a look and see whether there aren't any assets that I can sell in order to realize cash, free up cash, so that I can repay my debt. As I said, make a list of your liabilities. Understand what are all the things that I owe that are outstanding. See if we can consolidate those. Establish a debt repayment schedule. So be deliberate about this. If you want to get out of debt, the one thing that one needs to consider and that you need to realize is you need to be deliberate about it. Believe you me, the pull is going to be great because it's taken years becoming accustomed to a lifestyle of whipping out the card and just paying for things on credit. This is going to require restraint, self-control. So be deliberate about it. Know that every month, this is my payment that I need to make. Make sure it's the first thing you do after we've honored our primary creditor, which is God. Okay? That's one of the other consequences of debt is we're robbing from God to repay a secondary creditor. Consider ways of earning additional income. It's important. Desperate situations require desperate measures. Think about additional ways of earning income to get out of this hole and this spiral. And then accumulate no more debt. Do plastic surgery on your card. Cut it up. You know, if you say, but it's convenient for me to pay with a card, get a debit card. Okay? You can't spend more on a debit card than what you've got in your account. Okay? But work on a cash basis. But don't do things that will easily enable you to be enticed by the pull of the marketers. Okay? And remember, it takes time. It didn't happen overnight. Sometimes it does. Foolish decisions can get you in a lot of trouble overnight. But generally, it's a pattern of unwise decisions that end where people end up in a situation where they're enslaved to debt. So understand that it's going to take time, but you've got to persevere and don't give up. So as we close, just some financial principles to live by. Nothing is a good deal unless you can afford it. Okay? So when the guys come and they say, this is a good deal, I've got a good deal for you. Oh, but that's not all. If you buy now, then you get this and this and this and this as well. If you can't afford it, then you can't afford it. Okay? Do not overextend yourself just to satisfy an immediate desire. Before we take matters in our own hands, God wants an opportunity to either provide for our needs. So we've got to trust God. Say, Lord, this is a need. This is what I need. I'm in a situation, Lord. I want to trust you. I want to trust you for this. Or it might actually expose that those needs are just wants. When we really start praying about things, it might reveal something about our hearts, that at the root of this desire to have whatever it is a selfish desire. It's not really a critical need. Nothing is going to happen to the world. The sun is still going to come up tomorrow if I don't have this. It's not really a need. And just because you can afford something doesn't mean God wants you just to get it. There is a responsibility on us to be wise stewards of our finances. God doesn't want us to behave like the world, where we throw money around left, right, and center to indulge on every desire. God calls us to be responsible. He calls us to plow money back into His kingdom for the furtherance and the advancement of the gospel of His kingdom. Our fellow brothers and sisters in need in our community, we look at Acts, a very different picture of a Christian community to the one that we find today in the northern suburbs of Johannesburg. And then increased income doesn't necessarily mean that God is saying, spend more. His real message might be, give more. And I want to, just on that note, I just want to close. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 14 says, Paul says, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. It speaks about our abundance shouldn't be there to just splash out on our own selfish desires, but it's there to meet the needs of others. So, thank you very much. Very sobering and very challenging lessons from God's Word that I think we don't, it's not up to our discretion whether we want to heed or not. It's important. Our lives are a testimony out there in the world. People look at our lives, and if we profess to be Christians, we need to live authentic lives. We need to live lives that are consistent in all areas of life. Why don't we, Uncle Graham, do you want to close in prayer for us, please?